Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for gathering us together, for giving us another day to live, for your mercy that's new every day. Father, for your goodness, your kindness, your patience. Thank you. Thank you for this church, for working in us, for helping us to persevere, to grow in the Christian faith. Would you help us, Father, even now? Please be with us. Help us as we look to your word. We're thankful that you've revealed yourself to us and you've given us that revelation written down that we might go to it again and again and find comfort for our souls and refresh ourselves with the characteristics that you've described to us about your nature, who you are, and what you delight in, and even especially in the Lord Jesus, whom you've sent and received back to yourself. Oh Lord, be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're working our way through. It's going to take us a while to finish. God willing, we will finish. John chapter 7. Today we'll read 25, verse 25 through verse 36. But before that, let's review. So last time we read about Jesus at the Feast of Booths, and it was held in Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that there are plans out to kill him. And initially he goes to the feast. You remember this? His brother said, "Go on up. Why are you still here? Go up there. Show yourself. Let everybody see." And no. But Jesus, he says, "No, now's not the right time. You go ahead and go. You can go anytime. There's no plans to kill you. And there's no, I mean, God's providence is at work in all of our lives, but in a different way with the Lord Jesus. You can go anytime. Now's not the right time for me to go. God will tell me when the right time is." So he eventually does go after the beginning of the feast, but he goes in private, the text told us. And the Jews are looking for him, and there's much discussion about him and about who he was, yet the text told us for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so the idea is the Jews have the rulers, the Pharisees, maybe the Sanhedrin, not sure exactly, but they've said, "No talk about Jesus." And it is known to the people, if we are going to talk about him, it needs to be in private. Because we know what's going to happen. Something not good is going to happen to us. If they hear we've been speaking openly about him and stirring up the discussion. Well, Jesus, at the middle of the feast, he goes up to the temple and begins to teach. He's not in private anymore, but he revealed himself at the feast. And after hearing him teach, they marvel and they wonder, "How is it that he has learning, having never studied?" they say. And we've read before in the Bible how Jesus, even as a young man, those who heard him and the questions he asked and the conclusions he drew, they marveled at him, saying, "How is he? He is a sharp guy." And Jesus' answer basically is, "I brought my diploma with me when I came down from heaven." And, you know, if you really believe him, well, that explains it. Even though, as I just said, Jesus studied. He grew, the Bible tells us, as he got older in wisdom and stature. But Jesus answers, "God the Father told me the teaching, and I teach you. He told me what to teach you." And he even clarifies, "If you seek God's will, you will know what I'm teaching is from God. You'll know. I seek the glory of my Father. I'm telling the truth." And if you remember, there was a short discussion about circumcision and this healing that occurred. This man who was an invalid for 38 years. Jesus reminded them about a practice that they do. Many commentators call this the lesser to the greater. The greater being that circumcision and the lesser, the Sabbath law, both good. But if you have to choose which one to break, in the case of circumcision, if the right time is on the Sabbath, you must do it. You must, in a way, perfect the child. And Jesus' point is, you're hypocrites. You work on the Sabbath, don't you? Do you have the law? And then he brings this up. You don't keep it. And then we kind of missed this last time. I didn't emphasize it, but he tells them, do you have the law? You don't keep it. And then he says, why are you seeking to kill me? Now, if we go to the Ten Commandments, Jesus had just said, oh, do you have the law? You don't keep it. What's one of the commandments? Thou shalt not murder. Aren't you seeking to kill me? And you're going to bring up the law to me and try to tell me that I'm breaking the law all the while you have secret plans to murder me? And he told them, I did one work and you marvel. And if there's an allowance made that a member might be perfected on the Sabbath, can't I perfect the whole body on the Sabbath? You do it repeatedly. Babies are born all the time, and the right day is on the Sabbath, and you have no problem with it. I did the same thing, except even better, Jesus tells them. That's what I did, even better. I made his whole body well, not just one part. And so he concluded that section, don't judge by appearances, judge rightly. If they really thought about it, and you know this, I mean, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit and much church history and people who've walked before us. But if they really thought about it and they weren't so dark and evil in their thinking, they would see that Jesus is the fulfillment of circumcision and the Sabbath, even Lord of the Sabbath. But they don't. They don't see it. Well, let's read the text. Please stand while we read the Word of God, beginning in verse 25, John chapter 7, verse 25, until 36. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, and no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Amen. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. This is interesting. It seems to be common, somewhat common knowledge that they are seeking to kill Jesus. After Jesus stands up publicly and begins teaching at the feast, some of the people therefore say, "Isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? Here he is, he's right out in the open, he's teaching publicly. Get him! He's not hidden. If you want him, get him." And then they reason among themselves. Maybe they know he really is the Christ. Maybe they changed their mind. Or maybe secretly they know that. They just don't want it known to others. Jesus teaching openly. Listen, what we think we know about this Feast of Booths is it's a very large feast. Probably the most attended of all the feasts. This is a large crowd where Jesus is teaching. And after they ask this question among themselves, maybe the leaders know he really is the Christ. Then they ask themselves a question like, "But we know where he's from. When Christ comes, we won't know where he's from." And it's a potential stumbling block for them. And it seems that there's a difference. There's two kind of strains about the Messiah. Well, not strains, but two ways to think about it. In the Old Covenant Scriptures, it's prophesied that the Messiah will come, and they know where he will come from, right? The tribe of David, right? Bethlehem, or the tribe of Judah, family of David, Bethlehem. But what they believe that's different is they didn't think that he would be born, live in their area for decades, then be revealed as the Messiah and deliver the people. They thought that this is going to be a sudden thing and that he would come and deliver Israel. And when they think about Jesus, they think, "We know him. We've known him for a long time. Would God really send Messiah and he would live among us secretly for 30 years and then reveal him to us?" And in their minds they think, that's not in our worldview. Messiah is not going to go unnoticed. When he comes, things are going to be different. And they suppose immediately. Verse 28, "So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from, but I've not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true.'" Like, God really did send me. You don't know him. This is a common theme Jesus is trying to reveal to them, that what they think they know about God, and specifically, they think they know God, and he's explaining to them, "Your actions toward me prove that you don't know him." Verse 29, "I know him. I come from him, and he sent me." And this is, again, he's addressing their supposition that they know God. They understand the Lord. They have the law, of course. And Jesus says, "Listen, you say you know and believe Moses. He wrote about me. If you don't believe me, you don't believe Moses. You say you know God. If you knew God, you'd know that he sent me." You follow his reasoning? But you don't know God truly. You don't know Moses truly. If you did, you would know me. You would believe in me. Verse 30, so this is after Jesus has said this. He's just taught this. "You don't know him. I know him. I come from him. He sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him. They're unhappy with his teaching. Initially, they're quizzing, each other, could this be the Christ? Is that why no one's stopping him? And it seems like after he starts teaching this, some of them want to arrest him themselves. Verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. And Jesus is telling them the truth about their ignorance of God, their blindness as to the truth. They thought they knew God. Gentiles don't know God. They're dogs. We know him. He's with us. Jesus is saying, you don't know God. And the text gives us a side note, and we see this again and again, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, this is a large crowd. We don't know how Jesus gets out of there without being caught. We know why he's not caught. The text tells us, right? It's not his hour to be caught. And what does that mean exactly? How does that happen? We believe this at our church, and it's not hard for us to comprehend, but God prevents people from doing what they otherwise would have done with Jesus. He restrains them. No, not now. You will not capture him now. It's not his hour. There is an hour coming. John's been hinting at it for a while. There is an hour coming when Jesus will be delivered into the hands of wicked men. It's coming, but not now. Now is not the time. That hour is not here yet. And until that hour, God powerfully prevents and restrains these wicked people from doing what they would do to Jesus, because it's not the right time. If we think about the providence of God and as it relates to wicked things happening, be comforted. Be comforted. Dark things happen only as God allows them to happen and ordains them and restrains them. If you look at dark things in the scriptures, you'll see often God says, you can go this far, but not that far. Verse 31. So we seem to have some rising opposition here at the feast. They're seeking to arrest him. 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Even though some want to arrest him, many people believed in him. Even though there seems to be common knowledge that there's a death warrant, they're seeking some way to kill Jesus. Even though that seems to be common among the people at the feast, some are not drawn back because of that. When they think about the signs that he does, they say, can a future Christ? Let's assume he's not the Christ. We've never seen or heard about anybody doing anything like what he's doing. You say he's not the Christ? Would Christ do more than this? And it seems that their question, they answer it, it's implied, no. And he must be the Christ, even though they don't say that directly. They believe in him. Many believe in him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So earlier when we saw it said that they were seeking to arrest him, that's not the chief priests and the Pharisees yet, right? That's someone else. They haven't sought at this point to, you know, he's teaching over there. Okay, go get him. That hasn't happened yet. That was just seemed like sort of a spontaneous thing that happened as Jesus was teaching. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and you're not sure. Some notes I read on this thought that they had spies that were out, you know, listening to what Jesus taught, and then they would come back and report and say, the people are muttering all sorts of things. Others thought that the Pharisees themselves had overheard these mutterings while they were involved at the feast. I don't know that it matters a whole lot. Whatever it was, they hear, okay, we've kind of put this prohibition on Jesus talk, and the people are not doing it. There's even many who are believing in him. And we know that these Pharisees, they don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose their following. They are furious that the crowd continues to talk about him, that people are believing in him. He's gaining influence. They send officers, go arrest him. These officers, kind of temple police, were from the Levites. In the past, I thought that these were kind of some brutish guys that, you know, they're just guys that rough people up. Go get them. But not so. They're Levites who are, their job is to keep order in the temple. So think about that. He sends them, we won't get to it today though, but he sends them out to arrest Jesus. Verse 33, Jesus says to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. This seems like this is both a comfort and a warning from Jesus. A comfort to himself. I don't know for sure, but I'm not going to be here much longer. You're not going to strive against me much longer. I'll be gone, back with my Father in heaven. And after that time, here's the warning. It'll be too late to find me. You'll look for me, you won't find me. When the time has passed, you'll look for me, but you won't find me. And this is what, you know, John's been saying, and we'll see it more, but the hour is coming soon. Jesus will be crucified. The hour is coming. He will give up his spirit and die. The hour is coming. Jesus will rise from the dead, and specifically, he will ascend to the right hand of God. R.C. Sproul said that the ascension of Jesus, he thinks, is one of the most neglected passages in Christian teaching. Jesus is crucified, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he ascends and is crowned and seated next to the Father. Jesus says, where I'm going, you won't be able to come. You'll look for me. You won't be able to find me. You won't be able to go where I'm going. Verse 35 and 36, again, they're confused. I mean, we know this. We're working our way through these chapters. But it should be obvious to you now that if it wasn't before, these folks that claim to know God, they're completely confused about a lot of very important doctrines of God. And here, where's he going to go? Is he going to leave Israel altogether? Is he going to go teach Jews that are outside of this land? Even maybe Gentiles? Where's he going? What does he mean, you'll seek me and you won't find me, and we can't go where he's going? If you think about it, Jesus had told them again and again, repeatedly, that he's from his Father in heaven. I am the bread of life which comes down from heaven. And the problem here is they didn't believe him. When he told them that, I came from my Father. I came from heaven. I'm the bread of life. You know how manna came down from heaven? Me. But they didn't believe him. Some sort of riddle he's speaking. What does he mean he came down from heaven? They didn't believe him. And Jesus says, now, soon I'm going to return to the place that I came from. I'm going to return to my Father. And after telling them repeatedly that I'm from heaven, they have no idea where he's going. I'm going back to the place where he who sent me is. And they're like, where's he going? What does he mean? And later we'll see Jesus talks to them about this. Why is my speech not clear? You remember this? We're going to get to it soon in John. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? I told you I'm from heaven. And I'm going back there. Do you hear? And instead of being fearful when Jesus says, I'm going away, you won't find me. I mean, listen, if the Son of God tells you I'm going away, you'll look for me and you'll never find me. Is that a fearful thing? And let's apply it to us. Is it a fearful thing for Jesus to go away and you to have no way to know? To not be able to find him and not go where he is? The Jews, they seem to downplay it. They're only concerned with how might we arrest him. Where's he going to run to? We can send some soldiers to go to that place to go get him. Where's he going to go? You think he'll just leave the country altogether? We'll have to get some sort of extradition rights from the neighboring country to drag him back here. I mean, if Jesus saying you don't know God doesn't make them furious enough, the proposal that Jesus is going to go teach the Gentiles, I think would make them angry as well. They're not fearful. And in our day, you know, many people know the commandments of God. They've heard them before, even been taught them. Before I was a believer, sometimes the VBS would come by our neighborhood with a bus and want to pick up kids and take them to VBS. We didn't go to church at the time. And my mom was like, should I let him go? You know, the parents didn't go. They just picked us up and took us. And they let me go. I went several different times. And I heard the word of God again and again. Even though as I grew up, I paid no attention to it. Many people know the word of God. The blessings of Jesus, believe in him. You will not perish. You'll have eternal life. They know the threatenings too. Believe not, God's wrath abides on you. But in blindness and wickedness and hardness of heart, somehow they both think the threat's not real, or just say, I'm a good person. God knows. Oh, that men and women would have eyes to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Oh, that we, even in our church, that we would seek him while he may be found. We know the scriptures. Now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. There will be a time, listen. The scriptures are clear. There will be a time when coming to Jesus will no longer be an option. We know God's not slow in returning. He's waiting for all his sheep to come in. But when that time is up, those who have not come in will have no opportunity to come in. Oh, that we would seek the Lord while we can. Well, that's the end of today's section. It's really kind of a funny place to stop, but if we'd kept going, we we bit off more than we could chew there. But next time we'll see the result of these officers who are sent out to arrest Jesus. We see Jesus begin to speak about light and water, and a very interesting section. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've worked in history, that Jesus came, that he taught his disciples, that you called them, that they were dispersed all over the world, that one disciple teaches another disciple who teaches another disciple who teaches another disciple, and that you've used your Spirit and caused them to be born again and to carry that message for thousands of years all the way to our time and our generation. And Lord, we see, as we look to the text and we see the hardness of heart and the stubbornness, and somehow we're able to excuse ourselves from the same thing. Oh Lord, would you reveal to us, would you show us any way in us that's resistant to the teachings of your word, resistant to obeying our Savior? Lord, would you help us to not be as those in that time that sought some way to get out of it, some way to disprove, some way to be excused, to delude themselves. Lord, would you help us to put aside pride, to humble ourselves that we might be lifted up. Lord, would you help us to seek Jesus while he may be found. Please help us, Lord. Be with us now the rest of our day, especially as we commune. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be among us and that we would be encouraged because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.